together. And our text this morning will come from the book of Jonah, from Jonah chapter 1, and we'll read verses 11 through 16. This is on page 982 in your pew Bibles. And then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Yes, let me ask the children just for a minute. Why did these men throw Jonah over the side of the boat? There's a big storm, and the waves are really high. If they throw him overboard, everyone knows what happens. When you're thrown overboard in the midst of the storm with really big waves and you're in the middle of the sea without a life jacket, what happens? Is Jonah going to survive? When these men throw him overboard, kids, they are sentencing him to death. Now, why? Why are they throwing Jonah overboard? That's what this book is all about. That's what the prophet Jonah, that's why these words are in the Bible. Jonah has been called to preach. Specifically, he's been called to cry aloud to Nineveh, an exceedingly wicked city. And he has refused to do so. He has fled from that specific call of God. But the Lord has not allowed Jonah. He's not allowed his rebellion to run its course. The Lord has hurled this storm in order to reclaim Jonah to his rightful allegiance and path. And he will use this storm to put Jonah back on the path of duty. But at this point in the story, all we know is there is a raging storm. Jonah will be cast away. And for all that these men know, and for all Jonah knows, his life will be quenched. And Jonah faces the waves and willingly allows himself to be hurled. Now, Here's what I want you to hear from this scene. There must be a castaway. In order for there to be peace, there must be a castaway. In order for the storm to be silenced, in order for the waves to go down, there must be a castaway. And in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to hear, there must be one who suffers outside the camp. There must be one who is cast away and cursed in order for the storm of wrath to be silenced and for you to enjoy the light of the grace and favor of God. Now, here's the message of the gospel. Jesus is cast away. Jesus is cursed so that you and I would enjoy the favor and the light of His perfect peace. No doubt, this is an ugly scene. You see some things in this text about the sailors. Though this is an ugly funeral scene, you learn some things about the sailors. You learn some things about Jonah. He's cast overboard, but you learn something about the character of Jonah. You learn about the character of these men. Look with me at verse 11. And then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Well, you learn about these sailors. They consult Jonah. Something in the way he has identified himself. And how has he identified himself? When they asked him who he was, who his people were, what his job was, what did Jonah say? He says, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And these men are exceedingly afraid. They've each called out to their own God, but what you see happening here is there begins to be a separation. These men begin to reject their own gods. They respect, at this point in verse 11, they respect the God of Jonah. They respect this God's prophet. And so they consult him. What do we need to do? This is your God who has sent this, so out of all these other deities on the ship, we consult yours. What do we need to do? That the sea may quiet down for us. You notice about these men in verse 13, after Jonah gave them his own death sentence, what did they do? Did they immediately toss him overboard? Now you look at verse 13, what did they do? The men rowed hard to get back to dry land. It's difficult enough to row, to dig in with your oars when the water's calm. These men are digging in the midst of waves that are tossing over the ship. They rowed hard. They dig in with their oars to get back to dry land. Now, there is a sense of humanity in these men. They're not yet calling upon the name of the covenant God, but He is massaging their hearts, and there is a sense of humanity in these men. That's why they're digging in. Why are they trying to get back to land? So that they don't have to toss Jonah overboard. They consult Jonah. They try to save Jonah. They want tossing him overboard to be a last resort. But what else do you notice about these men? Look at verse 14. And then look at verse 16. What do you notice about these men? To whom do they call out? They're no longer calling out to their own local deities. They're beginning to learn the fear of the Lord. They begin to call out to Jonah's God. If they do this, if they toss him overboard, they want to make sure this will be done, that it will not be laid to their charge, that they will not be guilty. They have a keen sense of honor, a keen sense of justice, that whoever takes man's life, by man's life shall his blood be shed, from Genesis 9. That general principle is understood in many cultures across the world. Whoever takes man's life, by man shall his own blood be shed. They have a general sense of justice and honors. They call out to Jonah's God, "Do not hold us accountable for this act. Lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord," if you're following along in your English Bible, what do you see there? O Lord. It's spelled in all caps. In your Bible, wherever you see the word Lord spelled in all capital letters, that is our English reading of the Hebrew name, Yahweh, the covenant Lord, the one who revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. After the sea ceases from its raging, what else do you notice about the sailors? Look at verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And now it's debated whether these men are truly converted. Are they truly won over? They have a sense of the fear of God the Creator. Do they also have a fear of God the Redeemer? No, it's debated. They certainly have seen the power of Jonah's God. They have definitely seen the justice. They've seen the pursuit. They have seen the sovereignty of this God. They have been brought face to face with the majesty of Jonah's God. And so they have a general sense. There is a general reverence, veneration, and even fear of the God of Jonah. But there's one point here that pushes me more towards the possibility of their being converted. Ancient religions, yes, they all had a sense of deity. They had a sense of the majesty, the justice, the purity, the holiness of the deity, yes. So these men, that's no different. But there's one thing about their prayer that makes me think they actually might be converted by what happens here. And that's the name that they use. They're not simply calling out to God. They're not using the general name for God. They're using the covenant name for God. They're using the name Lord. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. So they have been brought face to face with God the Creator. With with the Lord himself. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they express their love and reverence for this God by offering a sacrifice and making vows. We might have more questions. If you and I were to sit down with these men, we would have more questions to ask, to know definitively, to know for sure. But these are good indications. In the very least, what is happening on the waters is coming to bear on the conscience of these men. You learn something about the sailors. But you also learn something about the character of Jonah. What have we known so far about Jonah? We know that he has heard the call of God, that he has run from the call of God. We know he has fallen asleep in the midst of the ship. We know that he has been roused to call upon his own God. We know that he has self-identified as one who fears the God of heaven. He's not just the God of a local tribe. He is the God of earth and heaven. And Jonah sees himself as a servant of that God. But you notice something else about Jonah. It's not just the sailors that are being worked on in the midst of the storm. It is Jonah himself. Look at verse 12. What does verse 12 say about Jonah's soul? What do you see here in verse 12? He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." What do you notice about this man? You see that he has a heart that has been convicted. He has been pierced, and he now will stand and he will face the judgment of God. He is willing to face the waters. He is willing to be thrown, to be hurled, just as the storm was hurled in order to reclaim him. He is willing to be hurled into the sea. You see that this man, Jonah, now submits. He will run no longer. He will no longer hide in the midst of the ship. He will submit to the justice and the holiness and the righteousness of God, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. Kids, what is going to happen if Jonah stays on the ship? What's going to happen to the other sailors? What is the storm doing to the ship? You look at verse 4, the ship threatened to break up. If the ship breaks up, what happens to the other sailors? They die. If Jonah is cast away, what happens to the sailors? They live. The storm ceases. Jesus says about Jonah in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, "A greater than Jonah is here." Just as Jonah was in the heart of the whale for 3 days, even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and then rise. Jonah is a type. Jonah is a picture. Jonah is a portrayal of what must happen in the gospel. There must be a castaway. There must be a castaway in order for lives to be spared. The justice of God rolls and it roars and it thunders and it threatens to break apart every refuge of your own making. It threatens to overwhelm, to overcome, to quench to snuff out the wrath and the justice of God are rolling, and the storm of wrath is breaking over your head. What must happen in the gospel? What must happen is there must, it is vital, it is imperative, there must be a castaway. There must be one who is cursed. Now, only if there is one who bears the curse, only then can your life and mine be spared. Now, only then can the ship be saved. Only then. And it happens under the sovereignty of God. Under the sovereignty of God, what happens? The Lord commands the storm. Remember, what is the purpose of the storm? The purpose of the storm. He is not punishing. When he sends the storm, he is not simply out to punish. What is he doing with the storm? He is reclaiming. This storm, with all of its waves and tempest, it is an act of grace. And what do you see? Under the sovereignty of God, the Lord commands the storm. These men, they cannot contend against him. They try to dig into the waves with their oars. They're trying to save Jonah's life in verse 13, trying to get back to dry land. But there is no force, there is no arm, there is no resistance of the sovereign will of God. They will strive, they will contend, they will dig with all their might, but they cannot reverse the sovereign decree of the Lord. He commands the storm. He is commanding their loyalty. With every digging in of the oars, he is commanding their loyalty. It's amazing what the Lord will use to draw people, to begin to work on your soul, to draw you to himself. He is commanding their loyalty. He is commanding their allegiance. He is commanding their worship. Because there is such a thing as a proper fear, as a love and reverence of the Lord. Of the sovereignty of God. He's appointed the storm. He has commanded the loyalty of these sailors. And at the funeral of Jonah, at the hurling of Jonah overboard, he is the author of their peace. Look at verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. The grace of God descends upon the waters under his sovereign appointment. These men strove by their own efforts to row back to dry land. Peace could only be bestowed through the sovereign appointment of the one who thunders over the waters. Peace for a troubled conscience cannot be earned. It cannot be won by striving and digging, straining to reach dry land. Peace comes at his appointment, under his sovereignty. And how does he do it? He provides the castaway. How does he grant peace to the troubled waters of your soul? When you are pierced with conviction, when you are made fully aware of your rebellion against the call and the mercy and the love of God, how does he grant peace to your soul? Has he not appointed the castaway? Has he not sovereignly sent forth the scapegoat? Look back from Jonah chapter 1. Look back to the law of Moses. Look back to Leviticus chapter 16. Look back to the Day of Atonement. And there on the Day of Atonement, what do you have? You have this one day of the year when the sins of the people of Israel are atoned. And how are their sins atoned? How are they given freedom? How are they released from guilt, from the wrath, from the justice of God? Well, they have blood that is shed and a scapegoat that is sent out into the wilderness. You have two goats. And for the one goat, death is the sentence. For the one goat, he must be slain. And his blood must be sprinkled upon the mercy seat. His blood must be sprinkled upon the altar. His blood must be shed, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The Day of Atonement, the one goat is slain as a picture that the Messiah must be killed. His blood must be poured out as a whole burnt offering. But there's the second goat. As you go home this afternoon and read Leviticus chapter 16, you'll read of these two goats. The one is killed, and the second, the priest lays his hands upon this goat, and he confesses the sins of Israel. He prays a full confession of sin. And this second goat now carries, by the act of the high priest, this goat now carries the sin of the people of Israel. And under the appointment of that high priest, that second goat, the scapegoat, is sent out into the wilderness to a land that's uninhabited. The way the preacher to the Hebrews puts it in Hebrews 13, let us go to him who has suffered outside the camp. Who is Christ? He is the one who has suffered outside the camp. Who is Jesus? He is the scapegoat who bears the sins of his people. Who is Christ? He is the one who bears. He is the one who carries. He is the one who is numbered with the transgressors. What does Jesus do? Jesus bears those transgressions. Unless Jesus suffers outside the camp, the ship breaks apart and the lives are snuffed and quenched. What is the gospel? The gospel is there must be a castaway. Christ, the second Adam, must be cast out. He must be the scapegoat. He must be sent away. He must be cursed. He must be killed and slain. His blood must be shed. What is the gospel? Here is what Christ has done. And now, oh, would you look to this Christ? You look to this one who has borne the dreadful curse. Jonah is a type. He is merely a picture of what the Messiah will do. Not only will he be in the belly of the whale, picturing Christ's burial and then his resurrection, this Jonah must also be hurled overboard and cast out. Only then will the sea cease from its raging. There must be a castaway appointed by the sovereign grace of God. So what must you do? Must you not fear the Lord? We can't say definitively 100% for sure about these men All indications are good. But in the very least, can you not this day, look at verse 16, fear the Lord exceedingly. Can you not offer unto Him a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips? Hebrews 13, 15, the fruit of lips that call upon His name. Can you not fear the God of Israel? Oh, can you not sanctify the name of the Holy One of Jacob? Can you not treat His name, His word, and works with reverence? Oh, can you not treat His word, His hearing, with a sober, solemn gravity? Oh, can you not hear His words as one? Your life depends on these. The men feared the Lord exceedingly. Is your heart in submission to the fear of the Lord, whatever the cost? Whatever you would rather be doing in the next few hours, this question must be answered. This issue must be settled before you rise from your seat. Are you willing to submit to His Lordship, whatever the cost, with a quaking delight, a delight in His love, His goodness, His mercy? I beseech you by the mercies of God, by the glory and beauty of the gospel, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service and spiritual worship. You are commanded to do so. The voice of the Son of God speaking through the Scriptures demands no less. Fear the Lord and look to Christ. Oh, would you trust in Christ? Would you cling to Christ? Would you love this Christ? Would you trust in this one who is the author of your peace? He is our peace. The Apostle Paul says of Him, He is our peace. Without Christ, what do we have? Kids, without Jesus, what do you have? Now, every hearer in this room, without Christ, what do you have? You have nothing but the waters of judgment and wrath. Oh, but with Christ, what do you possess? With Christ, what do you have? Do you not enjoy the ceasing of the raging? The prophet Isaiah says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. Would you look to Christ? Would you trust in Christ, the second Adam, the one who was hurled outside the camp and who faced the grave on our behalf? Would you pray with me? Our glorious God, we would sing, we would cry aloud from the sea, we would sing the majesty of the one who was hurled and cast away, that you made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. O Almighty God, your word is cast. We pray that neither the cunning of Satan nor the fires of persecution nor the cares and desires of this world that would snatch away the seed that is sown. Would you teach us in that fear of the Lord, that quaking love and delight. And all this we ask in Jesus' name.